shall read together in the book of Judges, chapter 2, and commencing to read verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And I will read again in Judges chapter 9, commencing with verse 6. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now just one other passage in chapter 18 on the first verse. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now just for a few minutes I thought it might be profitable to look at these three pictures. One at the beginning, and one at the end, and then the one in the center. But what I want to spend the most of my time talking about this afternoon is the divine principles of leadership that we find in the Word of God. We certainly do get the other two. We get dictatorial leadership. People assuming authority that have no right to it at all. What you might call diocracies on people of that type that assume leadership for themselves is the rule of the bramble. And then at the end of the book, you remember, in these four pictures we get a very sordid, a very dark black picture concerning democratic leadership. I think this is exactly what we get in the seven churches of Asia. You remember in Ephesus, we read there about the Nicolaitans, and what we get in them, right in the very commencement of church history, in the Nicolaitans, there you get dictatorial leadership. But then when you come to Laodicea, you get the swing of the pendulum. And in Laodicea, here is the rule of the people. At the beginning, it is the rule of the dictator at the beginning. But at the end of the picture, it is the people's ruling. It is the people's church. Democratic leadership. You know, everywhere we go today, we find people who say, I'll do what I like. I'll say what I like. I'll go where I like. I'll wear what I like. And it's nobody's business but my own. This is the kind of language you find everywhere. This is Laodicea. And I think that what we need to get down to once again is what the Bible has to say about leaders and guides in the Word of God, their character, how God calls them and fits them and puts them in the position in which He would have them. And men that are able to lead and to guide the people of God along the lines that are laid down in His precious Word.
There's a very great difference between the book of Joshua and 1 Samuel. Now, in the book of Joshua, we get divine principles. There's some lovely things laid down there concerning leadership among the people of God. Joshua was a man that was raised up by God. And again, let me repeat, he's one of the most beautiful types of the Lord Jesus anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, his very name is the same name as the Lord Jesus, Joshua, salvation of Jehovah. He was the man who took over from Moses, a man that was put into that position by God himself. And associated with him, we find a number of men who are called elders. And all the time that these men were leading and guiding the people of God, things were in more or less a scriptural condition. But at the beginning of the book of Judges, we find a change takes place. We find that Joshua, the son of Nun, after 110 years of faithful service for God, he dies. And read of the elders that were associated with him, one after another, they're taken away. And read about a generation arose that knew not the works of the Lord. They had never seen it personally. They had no personal experience of being delivered from Egypt. What they had, they inherited from their fathers. It didn't cost them anything at all. And therefore, we find that when this generation arose, then they went helter-skelter after the things that were in the land in which they lived. We read about Balaam, and we read about Ashtaroth, and we read of this departure of the third generation, those that didn't know personally the works of the Lord. You know, as we look at conditions today, I think as far as the assemblies are concerned, I believe that this is the era in which we live. I do hope that over my little life I have learned a little bit of what God has to say in His Word about divine principle. In one way, it didn't cost me very much, but I was in a little place last week in County Down. And about 70 years ago, my dear mother was led to the Lord in that place. There was a brother called Thomas Locke, and another man called Frank Hunter were preaching the gospel in the little town of Drumore. And my dear mother, at that time a girl of 16 years of age, she heard the gospel, and not only was she saved, but she was brought into fellowship in an assembly. Now, anything that she learned, she suffered for it. And while it's not my purpose at all to speak about personal experience, I do thank God for a godly mother, godly parents. Now, anyone who suffers for the truth of God, they don't give it up very much. They certainly don't give it up very easily, because they have learned it the hard way. And as far as I was concerned, I'm awfully thankful that as a child, sitting on a mother's knee and listening to the Word of God, and these great truths of the truth of God being put into my young mind and heart, I didn't have to suffer anything for it. I never was ostracized. I do hope I've learned it. But after I left home and went overseas, and for a period now of 46 years in the work of the Lord, mostly in a pig and heathen environment, in an entirely different country, we've run into all kinds of problems and difficulties, and I have had to learn it the hard way. But the point I want to make is this, that this generation, at the beginning of the book of Judges, seeing that they had inherited from their fathers, they hadn't suffered for it. They had no personal experience of it. Therefore, they gave it up just as quickly, and they went into pagan idolatry. Oh, I do believe that if there's one thing that we all need to get back to at the present time, it's the careful study of the Word of God, the great truths that our fathers and our forefathers learned, and not only learned, but suffered for. I believe we need to learn them over again. There are very many today drifting back right into what their fathers led. And the reason for that is they've never suffered for it. And this is what we get at the beginning of the book. Now, just a word or two about the very sordid condition that we get at the end of the book. Four times over, we get the expression, there was no king. No king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it commences with a little picture of their family life. And you know, in one way it might be a little bit amusing, but it's certainly far too serious to be amusing. Here is a boy, and he goes to his mother and he says, "Mother," he said, "the 1,100 shekels of silver that you swore about," he said, "I took it." And she says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." Now here was a boy that actually stole his mother's money. And after she had sworn about it, and after he had heard what she said, he comes to her and he says, "Mother, don't be one little bit annoyed." He said, "I took the money that you were talking about." And she says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." Instead of giving him a beating, she gave him a blessing. Here's the breakdown of discipline. And beloved friends, do let me say, I believe that the conditions in the world today, it starts right in the home. Of course, it starts first of all in the heart, in the individual heart of the believer, but it does start in the home. And with this breakdown of discipline in the home, it always has a way of spreading. And I believe that this is the condition of things that we find in the world today. This little picture of the home life among the people of Israel at that time, it gives us the root of the trouble. It started right there. You know, I don't believe in being hard with our children or beating them up when you're in a temper or anything of that kind. But I do believe there has been a let up in discipline. And that discipline in the home, I believe, always has a reflection in the assembly. Then it goes into the school life. And do I need to tell anybody this afternoon what's happening in educational circles right around the world? Not only do we have it in the United States, but you have it right here. I was standing the other day outside Queen's University in Belfast, and I was watching the student body when they were coming out. And frankly, I was shocked. Now, we're not going to be critical or describe what we saw, but as I saw those young people that it will be the leaders among the people, if the Lord tarry in a coming day, I couldn't help but shake my head. And I said, if these are the people that are going to be the leaders and guides socially in the country in a coming day, what are we coming to? It, first of all, it starts in the home. That is the breakdown of discipline. And then it goes on to the educational life. And then it goes into the whole social structure. And finally, it ends up in complete anarchy. That is the way it works. And anybody that would study even secular history, they would have to admit that that is the way it has happened right along. So first of all, we get a little picture of the home life, of the family life. Now, I do believe today that this is the place where we should start with our children. If you have children that are teenagers in your home today, you're too late in starting. It has to start right from the very beginning. But will you find a father and mother, young people, that really know the Lord and know the principles, the divine principles in the Word of God, they will start at the very beginning with kindly discipline in the home. And then as time goes on, they put the Word of God and the divine principles into their heart. And then this is what God can use in a coming day. First of all, the family life. And then it goes on to the religious life. And here we get a Levite. And again, to read the passage down, you'd almost feel like smiling. But it's far, far too serious to treat in any light way at all. The other day in one of the other assemblies here in Belfast, we were speaking about the Levites. And the description we have of them in the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. Those were the men that were responsible, again, for leadership and guidance among the people of God. They were completely dependent upon God for their support. And yet here is a young man, and notice where he comes from. He comes from Bethlehem, Judah. And surely if there's any place in the country where they should have known something about the mind and will of God, it was there. But here he leaves home, this Levite, the man that should have been responsible for service in the tabernacle, and he comes to a little community in the north part of the country, and he finds this home, where they had made an idol. They'd made a graven image, and he's looking for a place. And they see him, and they said, why don't you come in here, and why don't you take over the worship in our home? We have a little idol here, and we have everything that would make you happy and will give you so much a week, so much a month, so much a year, and also we'll be responsible not only for your victuals, but for your upkeep. And he was content to dwell with a man. Oh, as we look at this, how confusing it is. And we find it duplicated everywhere today. Men, instead of being Levites in the true sense of the word, Gershom and Merari and Kohath, the three divisions of the tribe of Levi, here he is looking for a job. And he gets a job. And he sits down here and he's nicely fixed. And he's in this home. This is a picture of the religious world at that time. And again, we get the term, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then we get an awful picture of their social life and morals. I don't believe it would be right to go into detail about this publicly. But oh, as we look at it, that man, again a Levite, who had a concubine, and here in Benjamin, he goes into a little village and all that horrible, horrible crime that took place. And the result was not only along moral lines, but also murder that took place. And the poor woman was divided up and her body scattered throughout the land. And again we get the term, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, sometimes people that live in this country, and particularly those in assembly fellowship, we live a very sheltered life. But you know, as you look at the condition of things in the world, even in our own country, I venture to say that morals, as we knew them 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, they're gradually becoming worse and worse and worse all the time. Every time we pick up the newspaper and we see some of the crimes that are being committed, and not only that, but the moral conditions among young people today right around the world, we have to confess that the days of Noah are right here. And not only the days of Noah, but the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. What a bleak, dark picture we get there of the moral conditions among the people of God. One thing that I have been very much disturbed about here in our own beloved country, and we are very happy and very glad for the conditions under which we live. But you know, as you look at things that are happening today, the sins that brought fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah is being legalized today by the government under which we live. Well, I'm not saying anything unkind. It's just a plain fact. And not only that, but sins also that I don't think would be right to mention publicly on any public platform, they're being legalized today. And men laugh at, as if they're of absolutely no importance at all. The sin that put Oscar Wilde behind bars about 50 years ago is a sin that's legalized today. It's not a crime. It formerly was. A man would be put in jail for doing these things, but today it's legalized and it's not a crime in the eyes of the law at all. This is the world in which we live. So here we get a picture of the moral, social conditions among the people of God. And then finally, the broadest picture is the condition of the tribe of Benjamin at the end of the book. And four times we get the expression, no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now in the center of the book, we get dictatorial leadership. There was a man that I want to talk about, God willing, tomorrow night, because we get a lovely picture there of what real leadership is. A man that God raised up, Gideon. There are 12 men altogether raised up in the book of Judges. They're what Mr. Faraday years ago called emergency men. God laid his hand upon certain individuals and he raised them up to carry on a work for himself, emergency men. Six of them are prominent and six of them are obscure. They were called judges. But here was the work of God in raising up these men, and God willing, I want to concentrate on one of them tomorrow night. That is Gideon. On the principles of leadership that we get in connection with him, I believe, are the principles that we should follow today. But after Gideon died, there was a man called Abimelech, He assumed leadership of the people. He had absolutely no qualifications for it at all. And so, Gideon's son, one of the survivors of that awful massacre that is described in the chapter, he tells this little story, this little allegory about leadership. And he speaks about the trees. And you find that there was a conversation among the trees, who would be the king, who would be the leader. And the first of all come to the olive tree. And the olive tree is asked to be leader among the people of God. He said, do you think, he said, that I'm going to leave my fatness that God has given to me to honor God and man, to be promoted over the trees? There are two words that all three trees say. And the first one is forsake. And the second one is promote. Will I forsake this? Will I forsake the work that I'm doing and go to be promoted over the trees? You know, I believe that these three trees, the olive and the fig and the vine, represent three men among us today. I think that the olive tree with the oil of the Holy Spirit, I think it represents the teacher, the man that teaches the Word of God. And then the fig, with the food and the sweetness of the fig, I believe it represents the shepherd among the people of God. And then the vine with the wine connected with it, the precious blood, I think it represents the evangelist among the people of God. These three great men that God raises up. And the question is asked, will you be promoted? Will you come and be king among the people, king over the trees? And each one of them refrain. They don't want leadership. They don't want to rule among the people of God. And the result is that the bramble, the result of the fall, the product of the fall, he assumes leadership among the trees. And then he says presumptuously, you come underneath my shadow. And if you don't do that, then fire will come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now here is dictatorial leadership. You know, these lessons are right on the surface. And as we look at them today, beloved friends, I think we can learn a few sobering lessons connected with leadership among God's people. The first is divine principles. And the second one is this democratic idea that there's no leadership at all. And the third is the dictator that takes over, takes his opportunity because there's no one on the scene to take over leadership and guidance among God's dear people. Now, my time is gone. And all I want to say in closing is this, that the three lessons that we get here, I would like us to think about them. And in our assemblies here in Northern Ireland, again, I feel that one of our great needs is for men, good men, to be raised up to carry on the work that has been started. We thank God for the work of men in a bygone day, these evangelists, these men who have gone forth preaching the gospel. I remember about 40 years ago, there were at least 70 evangelists here in the north of Ireland. And you know, the work that they have done is beyond all praise. But one after another, they're going home to be with the Lord. And I feel today that our great need everywhere, not only here in the city of Belfast, but right across this country, north and south and east and west, is for men to be raised up to carry on this work. Now again, I would like to ask the question, where are we going to go farther? Instead of looking around, and we would love to do that, I could easily name maybe 2 or 3 dozen young men that I've met since I came over this time. All of them godly, spiritual. Not only godly, spiritual young men, but really intelligent. And oh, I would love to go and put my hand on them and say, brother, you're the man to assume leadership. I'd like to go to another one and say, brother, why don't you be exercised about getting down to the study of your Bible? And these men, we would love to go and encourage them in every possible way. But after all, if we did that, we might be making a very great mistake. One thing that life has taught me, and has taught me the hard way, and that is that it's God himself is responsible for raising up the men. And some that I've looked at in days gone by, and we have tried to encourage, that have been an absolute failure as time has gone on. And then others, maybe some quiet, non-aggressive, inoffensive, obscure person. As the years have gone by, God has fitted that person and raised them up. The sovereignty of God, I believe, is a great truth in Holy Scripture. And instead of looking around, oh, we have to look up. We have to look up to the risen head to raise up these men to carry on this work. And I would just like to say in closing, to those who have responsibility for the ministry of the Word of God and our meeting this afternoon, my dear brother, I'd like to say to you, get down to the study of your Bible and make up your mind that there's not a single day going to pass that you don't get down to the careful, consecutive, systematic study of the Word of God. And if you do, it's possible that God may lay His hand upon you and raise you up to be a leader and a guide and a shepherd among the people of God. Every time I think of this, I think of four names of good men here in Northern Ireland. And again, I must close. We thank God for men like William Rogers. Oh, how that God used that man. I can think of two occasions here in Northern Ireland when it looked as if the assembly testimony, the united testimony, was going to be split from top to bottom and ranked. I can think of that occasion. And that dear man stepped in the most gracious, kindly, courteous way. I believe God used him for bringing the people of God together. I can think of another occasion when exactly the same thing happened. Mr. Rogers was a man of peace. Not only was he a man of peace, but as a man who bound the people of God together. And when he could see a tendency among God's people to split and to divide and to rank the testimony of God's people, I believe God raised him up. And in certain situations, he came in and he was a tremendous help in holding the people of God together. I think of another dear brother, Mr. F.C. Glasgow in Newton Arch, a dear man of God. And a third man I would like to mention is Mr. Tom McCabe of Banbridge. If these men were alive today, I wouldn't mention their names at all, but their career is closed. As far as they're concerned, their career is closed and they're gone to be with the Lord. And we can mention their names without any embarrassment, I think, to anybody. And another dear man of God was Mr. Adam Buick of Ballymena. Now, I only mention these names just as an example. There are many, many others of the same category, of the same type. And beloved brethren, these are the type of men that we need today. Men with a shepherd heart. Men who are leaders, raised up by God, like Joshua, to carry on the work of God. And if we had more of them among us today, I believe it would be to the benefit of God's dear people and to the assemblies right round the country. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Shall we pray?